You have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 9. Looking at verses 10 through 19 and Saul's call, empowering and equipping today. I'm going to read a couple of verses leading up to that while you guys are finding your way there, and then we'll pray, kind of lay some groundwork here. Notice it says in verse 7, if you're already there, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Father, I thank you for the work that you did in Saul's life, and I thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. Lord, for those of us that know you, it's a work that you've begun. It's a work that you're going to complete. And Lord, if there's any here today that don't know you, maybe today is their conversion day. Maybe this is the moment that you open their eyes the same way that you opened Saul's eyes and brought him into the kingdom. And I pray that is so, Lord. And I ask now that you'd open up your word to us, God, as we look at how you work in a believer's life once you save us. I pray, God, you would not only show us how you do it, but God, you would encourage us that we are on that path. And Lord, you're going to, again, use us in what you've created us to do for your glory. So bless our time together. We look forward to what you're going to show us today in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as we looked at today, as I said today, we're going to be looking at Saul's call, empowering, and equipping. And really, there's four things we're looking at from last week to this week, and that is Saul's conversion, and then Saul's call, and then Saul's empowering, and then Saul's equipping. Not this time, but next time we'll see Saul's equipping and talk about that. But these four elements are the same four that God will do in everyone's life in this room if you let him do it. That is, if you're already converted, God will do these other three. If you're not converted and you allow God to bring you into the kingdom, you'll be converted and God will do this in your life. And it's the same thing he does with every believer, although he does it in different ways with every believer. And again, even in the order here, the only one that's consistently first is the conversion. And actually, I say consistently first as I think about it. Some of the equipping can actually even happen before the conversion. So I guess we can put that category there. But these kind of move around in God's training. And what do I mean by that? Well, again, we see Saul converted on the road to Damascus. And now we're going to see today that God sends a man to him by the name of Ananias to tell him about his call, to pray for his eyes and to him, pray he would be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then we'll see how the equipping will take place after this. But we also have to recognize prior to this, Saul had a lot of equipping from God, that although it was worldly equipping because of what Saul was doing, God's going to be able to use it in a great way. And what do I mean by that? If you remember Saul in his life, God had been working on Saul from a small child. Again, Saul was, again, by 6 years old, he went into what we know of as the school of the book. He went from 6 to 12 in the school of the book, where they would intensely teach them the Word of God. They would learn, you know, the Old Testament inside and out, their theology, their doctrine, everything. Even by the age of 12, it was so intense that they were very well versed and very well trained in the Word of God and very much really ready for life, even by that age. And by the way, that is something we could really use in our nation today, is training our kids at an early age so they're equipped to be men by the time they're called to be men, and women are called to be women by the time they're called to be women. The reason I say that, that's a sensitive subject to me, because I grew up, living in a nation where, like, of course, many of you did as well, where we didn't have war at that time. There were a lot of, it was just ease, and you didn't have to worry about much of anything, and I was able to stay very immature for a long time. And then God, it wasn't until I was 25 years old until I really began to mature, and that's when I gave my life to the Lord. And I look back on that, I wish I'd have been trained up in the Word of God and trained up in the things of God. And you see such a maturity in those that are trained in the Word of God from early ages. And again, you guys have probably heard me share this before, but I love it, so I'm going to share it again. Our founding fathers, our children were trained up in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible was the very first school book that we had in America. And then they began to add other books in addition to the Bible. Of course, now that's been quite reversed. But because of that, our nation was able to be used in great ways by God, and God was able to raise up great men and women throughout history that we know about as far as our nation goes. And one of the things was we had very mature believers at very young ages. Again, there are stories of some of our founding fathers who had, again, been through the Bible numerous times before they were even, 10, 11, 12 years old. According to our nation's history, our very first ambassador to Russia was appointed at the age of 14. He traveled across the ocean and represented America as a 14-year-old in a foreign country. I can assure you that when I was 14, you couldn't trust me to go to Weigel's and get a gallon of milk and get back. Why? I wasn't given any real responsibility. Well, let me be careful. I'm not in any way disparaging my parents. They did give me responsibilities, and they did, I think, a great job for where they are and for what they knew. My point is that not being raised in the Word of God, I guess is the way I should present that, my maturity came much later. And you find those that are raised in the Word of God mature much sooner. And again, this was Saul. That was his life. So by 12 years old, you have to understand he was not your normal 12-year-old. He would have been kind of what we might have called kind of a prodigy type young man. As a matter of fact, he claimed himself he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, then that wasn't it. That was the first part of his equipping. Then he moved from 13 to 21 to Bible college, where he sat again under his professor Gamaliel. We talked about that. And he would have been trained at the feet of Gamaliel for all those years and then gone right into the Sanhedrin at the age of 30. So again, Paul was very, very, very well versed in the Word of God. He knew it front and back, but he didn't know the Lord. And you can know the Word of God front and back and have all the, you know, again, your unsaved theology and the knowledge of the Bible in place. But if God doesn't bring it to life, it doesn't make any sense. And that's exactly where Saul was. Well, now it's about to make sense. As God knocks him to the ground, as God reveals himself, who are you? I'm Jesus. He gives his life to the Lord. He's now converted. He goes back for 3 days and sits in darkness. He's blinded. And what God has done in his life is like, you know what? I'm going to take away everything that could keep you from seeing me completely. You're going to be totally blind. You're going to be focused on me and the things of me these next 3 days. And I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but you know that during that time, again, we're going to see that he was praying here in just a moment. God was ministering to him in some very deep and challenging ways. No doubt Saul's mind was going through all the years of his school of the book in the young years and going, wait a minute, this makes sense now. And then sitting under Gamaliel and saying, guys, I see this. We didn't understand. Wait a minute. Abraham takes his son, his only son, to the Temple Mount to offer him, and a lamb is put in his place. Hello? Again, Psalm 122, it says that the Messiah's hands and feet will be pierced. We thought that was just allegory. He literally was pierced. That just happened. You're kidding. Isaiah 52 and 53 talks about a suffering Messiah that'll be beaten and even unrecognizable as a man. We thought that represented the nation of Israel and all the abuse we would take from the surrounding nations. So you see, the problem that Paul had and that the Jews had in their day, and that we still have today to some degree, is that people allegorize the scripture rather than taking it for simply what it says. And as they allegorized it, they didn't understand it. And even today, the Jews allegorize those same things I just told you about to mean something else, and they don't even get what God has put plainly in front of their face. And that is, I said what I mean, and I mean what I say, and the Word of God is now coming true, I believe, for the first time in Saul's life. Lights are coming on, just the shock of what has happened. No doubt he's thinking, you know, I wonder, will I ever see again? What's my future? In a moment, we're going to see that God gives him a vision at some point that Ananias is going to come in and lay hands on him and pray that he can receive his sight and he's going to be restored. So he has some hope that's out in front of him. But, you know, this was a deep work that God was doing in his life right after he was converted and opening his eyes and getting him ready now for not just the worldly preparation, but now converting that over to spiritual preparation that God could use him for what he wanted him to do. And again, we know that Saul was used to transform, again, the world in his day, to write some 13 books of the Bible, and again, just to be used in such an amazing way for the Lord in his conversion here. But again, the thing that God was ministering to me in a great way this week is how God was looking at Saul's life all before it happened and had it all mapped out. You know, Saul talks about, he said, you know, God, when I was from my mother's womb, he chose me, he said, and when the time was right, he revealed himself to me. But understand this, it's not just Saul that God did that for. It's you. God knew you before you were born, the Bible says. Let that sink in for a moment. He watched you being born. He saw you as a baby. He saw everything you were doing, all your friendships, all your interactions with your mom and dad, everything that happened in life, all the good, all the bad, all the things that were taking place. God was watching all of it, and God was molding and shaping you for the day he was going to bring you into the kingdom. And then once he brought you into the kingdom, now equip you spiritually, as he's going to do for Saul, as he converts him to Paul, and to be used for his kingdom. So understand, there's a whole thing. God's been working as a parent for you for a long time. You see your mom and dad as your parents. God's been molding and shaping those of you that know him. And if you don't know him, God's been doing that in your life as well, even before you knew him, because he knew that one day you'd receive him. You see, we all get a choice, but God knows in advance what our choices are going to be. And so looking back at Saul's life, he had everything right where it needed to be for Saul to be used, how God wanted to use Saul. You know, it's amazing when I look back, and it's caused me to meditate on my life. I encourage you to do that this week. Meditate back. when you were a child, and imagine God watching over your life. You know, if God was watching over my life, why did I drive my bike off that cliff? Well, you can work that out with God, but some childhood memories are more enjoyable than others. But God saved you, didn't he? Even if you rode your bike off that cliff, you're here today. And so the bottom line is God allowed certain things to happen, but everything that God allowed to happen in our life was for a reason. It was for a purpose, and God uses every bit of it. Nothing is wasted. And to imagine that God was watching you and planning your life the whole time you grew. You know, I realize there's a part of my, I'm not going to share my testimony, but that's not what this is about. But there was a part of my testimony that God ministers to me on that recently, really this week he ministered to me on that I've never shared with, I don't think I've ever shared with the body publicly, but I felt it was appropriate now. But I was looking at Saul's life and thinking about how he talks about how God had already kind of marked him out when he was young. God may have let you know that he marked you out when you were young, and God may have not let you know that, but God did for me, and I never understood it until I got saved. When I was about 5 years old, sitting in my bedroom there in the parsonage at Peck's Memorial there in Maryville, I remember just the light was on in the closet, the door was open, the light was coming out into the room. I was probably afraid. Well, I don't know why the light was on, but either way, the light was on in the closet, and God began to speak to me. And I didn't know who it was. I didn't understand it was God at that time. It wasn't until I was saved to look back to realize that was the Lord. But I remember distinctly hearing something that was, it wasn't audible, but it was very strong impression on me saying, you know what? I've called you and I'm going to use you. I've got something lined up for your life. And I'm thinking, what is this? And is this God? I remember thinking, is that God? Why am I hearing this? I just sat there staring at that light, and I thought that maybe the light was God in the closet and the light was coming out or whatever. You know, as a kid, your mind runs into all these things. And I just let it go. It never happened again. It felt very, very peaceful. It felt wonderful. It was just kind of like, why did God even say that to me? I don't know. But I look back now, and I think the reason, maybe one of the reasons God said that, it didn't change anything. But I think the reason God did that for me was is so I can look back now and realize that he was molding and shaping the whole time. And you need to know this. God has been molding and shaping you the entire time. And you might think, but I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. I guarantee you, he started from your childhood going, exactly what you need, I'm going to give you, and I'm going to do. But until you step out and find out, you're not going to know it. And so some of you are going to be challenged this morning to step out. You're, I can't wait. Yes, you can. Because God gave you everything you need to do it. And God's going to be faithful to do that in your life. And God's going to reveal what your call is. Again, it's interesting. You don't always know what your call is as quickly as Saul did. He found out his call right away. God told him, Ananias is going to tell him, you're called to suffer many things. And he gives him more details later. Didn't give him all the details, but he gave him enough. Sometimes the call doesn't come until quite a bit down the road. So remember, these four are interchangeable. I remember I knew the Lord for many years before I knew what the call was. All I knew is I loved to study. I couldn't get enough of the Bible, and I was just downloading everything I could get. I was single at that time, and I would just spend hours a day house sitting for people and these kind of things and just study. For me, it was just a love for the Word and trying to get to know God better. But God knew he was pouring into me to equip me for what he was calling me to do. And it wasn't until, like I said, many years later, I was with my pastor, and he was like, what do you think God's called you to do? I said, I don't know. He said, it's very obvious you're called to be a pastor. And that was kind of, at first, I was kind of like, okay, really? I don't know what I think about that. But either way, the bottom line is that God will, in some form and fashion, make your call known. So if you don't know it today, don't panic. Just serve. And as you step out and serve, God will lead you into your call. That's how that works. If you don't step out and serve, you're not going to find your call. You step out. You serve, and you find your call. Now, sometimes God shows it without that. God showed it here to Saul, and again, God reveals it in different ways. But step out and do it. God will make it clear, and then what God will do is he will equip you from what you've learned in the world. He'll also then equip you in the Spirit for what you need, and then he will empower you and give you power. We're going to see God do that again in Saul today. And understand what the empowering is for. We've talked about this. Empowering from the Lord is not just to give you good feelings. Empowering is, number one, so you can do the Christian walk. I know when I got saved, I knew the Lord. I was walking with the Lord, but I found myself just being overtaken by the same sins. I couldn't seem to be free. And so I'm like, Lord, why can't I be free? Why can't I be free? I want to be free. I don't want to do these things any longer. And then God began to work through other people in my life saying, have you been empowered by the Spirit? I was like, you know, didn't even know what it was. I won't go into a long tangent on that. I'll just say that I asked God for that. God empowered me, and suddenly I had the power now, which I didn't have before. I had the power to be free, and God set me free. Well, that's one reason you're empowered. The other reason is for ministry. It was Dwight Moody who said, no man should ever get in the pulpit until he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that is the same way of saying until he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I agree completely with him. I don't think anybody should step out in ministry until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the three different workings of the Holy Spirit, we'll see them even today as we get into this passage. But let's, again, jump right in. Notice what's happening here. God has him ready to go. God has him ready to go for this new season in his life. He's sitting in darkness these 3 days. All these things running through his mind and his heart about what's going on. And verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, again, this would have been challenging to Ananias, because Ananias is going to reveal in just a moment, as well as all the other believers there in Damascus, had heard about Saul. Remember, Saul was chasing all the believers down in Jerusalem, putting them in prison. Some were being put to death. All this persecution was going on. And they had run from Jerusalem. Many of them had run to guess where? Damascus. And so they show up and they say, guys, this guy's wreaking havoc in Jerusalem. And so we had to come here for some type of safety. It's don't go to Jerusalem type thing. And then they get word, guess what? He's gotten legal papers to come here and start arresting us. They knew about it. And they probably were in hiding as they heard that he was coming. They're probably making plans. Should we flee Damascus? Should we all stay in hiding? What should we do? And so Ananias knows this. Ananias is praying to the Lord, maybe even talking to the Lord about some of this. We don't know what his prayer was. But the Lord now interrupts his prayer. You know, says, hey, I got this guy I want you to go see. Saul of Tarsus. He's like, you got to be kidding me. You're calling me to go to the guy that we're all hiding from, the guy that's coming to arrest everybody. I'm going to walk in and just hold my hands out, put the handcuffs on me, so to speak. It's interesting here that Ananias, his name means protected by God. And I'm sure God used that at that moment. Hey, what did I call you? Well, protected by God, relax. And again, just because our name may not be protected by God, you're protected by God. And there's nothing that's going to happen in your life that God doesn't allow. And there's nothing going to happen before your time as far as going to the kingdom. All those things God is in control of. We can serve with boldness and courage wherever God calls us and know that when it's our time, we're going to be with him either way, so we can live a joyful life and not live in fear in that way. Ananias is now encouraged by the Lord. Look, I've named you, trust in me. You know, I've named you protected by God. I'm going to protect you. And so you may feel like you're in personal danger, but I'll take care of it. And I think there's times that we can feel in personal danger. And God is always going to be faithful to encourage us. But notice he spoke to him in a vision. Now, there's two main types of visions that you see in Scripture. One is you have this impression in your heart. I've got a vision of something I'd like to do. God is putting in my heart, I want to go. You know, Paul said, I want to go and visit all the churches again. So God was putting a vision in his heart to go see all the churches or whatever the case might be. We may have a vision for the property or whatever and that kind of thing. But there's no angelic visitation. Right? The Lord doesn't come and appear in those kind. There's another type of vision that is in Scripture. The word here is the word harama, and it means literally it's a real life vision that God gives that's really happening. Now, again, the Lord wasn't there in the sense of everybody else seeing him, but if the Lord comes to you, it's just as real as though it's really happening. We saw this with Peter in the vision of the sheep being let down and taken back up these three times. It was as though it was really taking place, so much so that when Peter got thrown into prison and the angel came to set him free, he didn't even realize till after he was out of prison that it wasn't a vision. He thought it was still a vision. It was so real. He gets out of prison and goes, that's not a vision. I'm free. Whoa. And that shows you how real these harama type visions can be. That's what's happening with Ananias. So it's as though Ananias and the Lord are there face-to-face talking. God has appeared to him and saying, I want you now to go and to pray for Saul. And guys, this is encouraging to me, because who's Ananias? We don't know. That's what makes it so beautiful. You see, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't someone that we ever even see again in Scripture. He was just a normal guy in church, and he was praying. And God said, all right, there's somebody that's seeking me. There's someone I can use. I'm going to use them to go and speak to the man that's going to transform the entire world, write the largest portion of the New Testament, and you're going to have the honor of praying for him that he gets his sight back and that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the point is, if we are open and available for God to use us, God will use us in great ways. And you may think you're a nobody. God sees you as a somebody. Here's the only difference between God, those that God uses and those that God doesn't use. Are you available to be used? And are you looking to God to be used? I think about when you get in the car and you turn on the scanner for the radio, right? You're driving through a different town and there's nothing on and you've heard all your tapes or whatever you're listening to. You've heard all your, not tapes. There I go again. I got to wait in the tapes. You've heard all your teachings or whatever, you know. Anyway, music, worship, whatever. And all of a sudden you're like, okay, what is it? And you're in like the middle of nowhere and the thing just keeps on going around. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And finally it stops. And you hit that stop button, stop scan, anything. There's life out there, right? And you're happy to hear something. If you've ever been out in the middle of nowhere like that, you know, there's somebody's alive besides me or whatever. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord scan to and fro across the face of the whole earth, seeking those he may show himself strong through. What that means is this. There's things God wants to do. He's just looking for somebody he can use. And he hits his heavenly scan button across our sanctuary this morning. And it's just scanning back and forth. Is there anybody in tune with me? Is there anybody that is on the same frequency that I'm on? Is anybody out there praying? Is anybody seeking me? Is anybody doing anything besides just living their normal life and not even looking up? And all of a sudden he sees somebody, whoop, he stops. Okay, I see you. I see you. I can use you. Be that person. Be that person where God's eyes stop on you. And say, you know what, God, here I am. What do you want to use me for? Now, again, God may call us to do something that might seem a little bit scary at the moment. Sometimes that happens, but this is the safest place that Ananias could be. And by the way, he's going to find out not only was he safe, he's got a new brother in Saul, this new convert that he gets to minister to and be a part of his life. And so, again, he was available. He was there so he could be used, and now God's going to use him. And notice he tells Ananias, he says, Saul is praying. You wonder if he's wondering how that word was spelled. Is it P-R-A-Y or P-R-E-Y, you know? Is he coming after me? What's he going to do here or whatever? And notice what he says here. He says, you're going to find him on a street called Straight at the house of a man by the name of Judas. Isn't God amazing how he sets things up? God saves Saul, and the first place he sends him to is a street called Straight, and a house of Judas. Saul's life was anything but straight. It was as crooked could be. Now, I'm not talking about stealing or embezzling or that kind of thing, but he was so messed up in his life. He was so messed up in his theology. Every spiritual road was broken and crooked. He had everything that was out of the way, and God says, now I'm going to straighten things out. I'm going to get you on the course you need to be. And a lot of you, you can share your testimony and share the same thing. My life was completely crooked in every way, and God came in and straightened everything out and sent me the right direction. And no doubt even going to the street called Straight that had to minister to Saul in his heart. By the way, that Straight Street is still there today in Damascus. Damascus, the oldest city in the world. Straight Street runs from the east side of Damascus all the way through to the west side. And so it's still there today. You can go there and walk on Straight Street today. And also he takes him to the house of a man named Judas, of all names, to be at the guy's house. When it has just been revealed to Saul that he also was a betrayer of the Lord by rejecting him. I think of the similarities between Peter and Saul in this. Both of them betrayed the Lord. Peter's betrayal was one out of weakness. Saul's betrayal was one out of ignorance. But God had mercy on both of them. And if you feel that you've betrayed the Lord and you're convicted, maybe your heart is, Lord, I betrayed you. I didn't make the stand I should have made. I didn't say what I should have said when it was the right moment or whatever. You're in good company. I'm not saying that was a good thing. I'm saying we're in good company when we find ourselves there, and we probably all have. That even men like Peter and Paul have had their times where they denied the Lord or didn't make a stand. God was faithful to forgive and gracious because God knows our weakness. You know, even when you look at Judas, you say, well, I knew what I was doing. I didn't want God. I was denying him openly. I believe that the Lord would have forgiven Judas even when he came to the garden. You know, it's interesting. He walks to the garden. He says, the one whom I kiss, that's the one. It's interesting when you look at what worship means. Worship comes from the word worth. So it means worth-ship, if you will. God is worthy of us worshiping him, singing to him, giving him praise, giving him glory. But in the meaning is also to kiss towards, okay? Judas walks up and worships the Lord in betrayal. As he's kissing the Lord, he's betraying him to his enemies. And Jesus didn't say, you're condemned, you know? He said, friend, why have you come? Now, he ended up being condemned. Why? Because he didn't repent. But he said to him, you're still a friend. Even though you've betrayed me, if you repent now, you can be restored. I believe that would have been Judas's future had he repented. The sad thing is he didn't. And guys, note this. It's interesting to me seeing the kind of betrayal here that was done and the way that God used Ananias in the midst of this. Again, God can use all of us, and God can use any of us in the way that he wants to use us. But we, again, have to be available to be used, and then we have to have a heart that can allow God to use us. And even in the sense of betrayal, to realize that God will forgive us. Because some of you may be struggling with that. Is God going to forgive me because of my betrayal? If God can forgive Judas, God can forgive us. And so we need to trust him in that and let that go, and to know that the Lord's going to use that in our life. And so, again, he says, hey, he's seen in a vision. I showed him that you're coming, Ananias. So he's going to be prepared for you, so don't be afraid. And notice what he says in verse 13. And again, we would know this is in Ananias' heart. Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So now he's coming after us, and he's got the legal authority to do it. He says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, there's several things I want to take note of here. Notice, first of all, he says he was chosen by God. And again, you know, it's amazing to see that God chooses anybody like Saul, but then it's amazing to me that God would choose me. Maybe some of you are amazed that God would choose you. We have a God that chooses those who we probably would never choose if we were the one doing the choosing. Aren't you glad we're not doing the choosing? Because God will choose anyone that turns to him. I don't care your background. I don't care what you've done. God will bring you into his kingdom. And God proves that through Saul here, a man that not only had denied God, was a betrayer of God, was killing God's people. And God said, I will choose anyone that will turn to me. And God knew that, again, that Saul's heart, he knew that Saul would turn to him. And notice what he tells him here. He says, here, notice the order of the three calls in Saul's life, if you will, when he received his call. First, it was to the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people, he says there. Next, to kings, those in world authority. And lastly, to the Jews. And I think there's a reason God gave that order. There was a prioritizing that God wanted Saul to do so that his life would be more successful in what he did. Now, I'm not saying that Saul messed up by going after the Jews as aggressively as he did because he loved them and tried to save them. That was of the Lord. That was part of Saul's call. But sometimes I wonder if maybe he got his priority a little bit out of order, sometimes going after his own people because he loved them so much, and maybe got into a little bit more trouble than he would have. I believe Saul would have ended up in Rome regardless, but you wonder if it would have been the way that he had to go through when he went back to Jerusalem to try to reach the Jewish people. Again, God had said, look, I've called you to the Gentiles. I'm going to bring you in contact with some Jews, but again, keep your priorities in order. And again, I don't want to go too long on this because I think that no doubt Saul did exactly what God wanted him to do. I'm not questioning how God used him and how Saul answered God's call. But something that really was brought up to me in my heart, I believe, as I was studying this week, is I've seen believers over the years who sometimes pursue things they're not called to do. And it might be there's somebody in here this morning that's pursuing something you're not called to do. Now, why would I share this with you? Because I want you to be free. And I want you to find what it is that God has called you to do. All of us have a call. But there are some that, for some reason, want to do things that God hadn't called them to do. And I've watched it. I remember a few years back, there was a young teen, and I could tell he was going a direction that the call wasn't there. The gifting wasn't there. There has to be the gifting for certain things. If you're going to be called in whatever area of ministry, there should be a noticeable gifting in that area to go along with the call. And so I knew he felt strongly about that, but I could tell the gifting that he needed was not there to do it. And so I met with him and just encouraged him. I said, look, I'm not the Lord. You listen to the Lord. You don't listen to me. I said, but really pray about what your call is and what God's called you to do, because you're going to need certain skills and abilities to do what you feel you're called to do. And I don't clearly see those. That's a hard thing to say to someone. But at the same time, if you spend years going the wrong direction, here's what happens. You have a very frustrated Christian. Why isn't God doing what I feel I'm called to do? Why aren't things falling into place? It might be, and let me say it might be, in quotes, I can't speak for God, it might be you're pursuing something God hasn't called you to do. So how do you find out? Go back to your prayer closet and say, God, I've been pursuing this a long time. It's not happening. There's no real fruit of it. Am I off track? Because when you find what God's called you to do, guys, it's going to be very natural. It's going to flow very smoothly, and other people are going to recognize it. They're going to say, you know what? You're called to fill in the blank. They're going to see that in your life. Look, I know what I'm not called to do. That's a very positive thing. I know what I'm not called to do. There are things that I see people do, like, wow, they're really gifted at that, but I could never do that. That's a good thing, because now I don't waste my time trying to do that. I can take what it is I know that I can do, and I can focus in, which makes me more effective, and it's going to make you more effective in your walk with the Lord. So again, Saul, I think, obviously followed the Lord. He did everything God called him to do, but the priority of this was interesting to me in noticing how God lined it up for him to do, and then to see a lot of the trouble that Saul got into trying to reach out to the Jewish people and having a continued frustration, if you will, in that. And notice when he tells Ananias also about Saul, I will show him there at the end of verse 16, or really verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He says, go let him know. I'm going to let him know he's going to suffer a lot for my name. And by the way, I'm glad that God doesn't tell us all the suffering that we're going to do for the name of the Lord. I'm thankful for that. I really don't want to know it. But know this, if you're going to follow the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and step out to serve him, you are going to suffer. But there's a reason for that suffering. I hear the question as a pastor all the time, if there's a God of love, and it's the unbeliever that asks it, if there's a God of love, why all the suffering in the Lord? Well, there's an easy answer to that. First of all, the reason there's suffering in the world is because mankind fell into sin and death entered the world. That was never God's design. When God created, at the end of those 6 days, God said, it is good. There was no suffering. There was no problem. It's when Adam and Eve decided to break God's word that death and suffering and all these things entered the world. So the reason there's suffering in the world now is our fault. We brought it in through sin. That's why there's sin and suffering. It wasn't God's intent. God hates it as much as we do. God hates it more than we do. Even when we're going through it, God hates it more because he knows that was never intended for us. But now note this. In the believer's life, God only allows the suffering that's going to be profitable. Did you know there's profitable suffering? Why would God even allow suffering? Why would there be profitable suffering? Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And indeed he did. He was rejected by his own. And I count them as rubbish, that is trash, compared to knowing Christ. That is, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and here it is, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Paul said is this, I want to know the fellowship of your suffering. Now, why would he say that? Paul wasn't saying, I enjoy suffering. Nobody enjoys suffering. What Paul was revealing here is that we cannot know Jesus in every way intimately unless we know what he went through in every way intimately. Now, we'll never know what the cross was like. The cross is something only he could go through. But when you look at the way of the cross, he was mocked, he was rejected, he was ridiculed, he was abused in every way the world can abuse a Christian down here. And there's a fellowship in understanding the Lord that we'll never understand unless we go through that. You know, there's things I look back in my life that I wouldn't want to go through again. A couple of episodes that pop into my brain. I think, you know, I'd never want to go through that again, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. And you probably have some of those yourself. Why? Because God allowed me to go through a time of suffering that was miserable and hard and dark and long. But God showed me that he was using it to understand him better and to have a new and deeper fellowship with him, a fellowship of suffering that I never could have had and never could have understood if God hadn't done that. Listen to me, fellow brother and sister in the Lord, if you're going through a time of suffering, it's not because God hates you. It's because God is saying, I love you so much, I want you to know me better. I'm going to take you to a deeper place that although it may not be fun, you will never learn this and you'll never know me like this unless I take you through it. You know, it's interesting. Unless you're ever betrayed by someone you deeply love and trust, you could never know Jesus and what he went through in the garden, ever. You could never have that fellowship of suffering. I don't want that. I don't want it. Let him have it, right? That's what our flesh would say right off the bat. But there's a depth of relationship to the Lord. In everything we understand about him and what he went through, it creates a deeper relationship. Think of your best friend. When you spend time with that husband or wife, or if you're not married, that best friend or whatever the case might be, you share each other's life together, that's where you really get deep and you begin to know each other and love each other in ways that you never could before. That's what the Lord is doing in your life this morning. If you're going through a time of suffering, he has a reason that he's allowing it to take place. And this is, listen, if this helps to set somebody free as well, I want to say this. Look, if God's going to allow you to go through whatever suffering it is, I used betrayal as an example. It could be anything. Fill in the blank of whatever suffering you're in right now. But if God's going to allow that in your life, it doesn't matter who that it comes by. It could have been one out of a million people God could have used to betray you, to hurt you, to do this in your life. God allowed it so that you would know him in a deeper way. And why do I say I want you to understand that? Because when you understand that God is allowing these things in our lives to do a deeper work in our life, the person he uses doesn't become the one that we look at and hate. They were just someone that was there. Had it not been them, it would have been someone else. And if not them, someone else. And if not them, someone else. You get the point. God will allow these sufferings in your life at the hands of other people because he wants you to partake in the fellowship of his suffering. And when you understand it doesn't matter who it is, you can let go of the bitterness and the anger toward that person, because if it hadn't been them, it would have been somebody else. I hope that helps to set someone free, because God has used that in my life. And so here was Saul. He says, go and tell him. Ananias, tell him I'm going to show him many things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, notice this, he said, brother Saul. You know, Saul knew that he knew the Lord. God has now revealed to Ananias that he knows the Lord, that he's a family member. And by the way, when somebody repents and gives their life to the Lord, they're our brother and our sister. Doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter whether they liked Alabama. We forgive them. First amen of the whole service. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, number one, and number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice this. Can you imagine when he laid his hands on him and prayed for him, he now received his sight. He was wondering, am I ever going to see again? He had to be wondering. I'd be wondering that until God came in the vision and said, I'm sending Ananias. Then he knew. But now all of a sudden he prays for him and he can see. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine that he had, you know, when he could now see? Now, again, it would appear that there's something that kind of carried on with his eyes. God allowed maybe that to carry on and not a full healing, because Paul talks later on about his thorn in the flesh, and there are indications that it was something to do with his eyes. He commented about, see with what large letters I sign this myself. Like, so probably this is what stemmed. This is probably Paul's thorn. I'm not going to fight with you theologically over it, but I believe this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. God allowed a certain level not to be healed. And why did God do that? This is another great lesson we need to learn as believers. I don't think God did a complete healing in Paul's life. I can't say for sure scripturally. Again, I won't argue with you on that. But I don't think he did. And I think this was Paul's thorn in the flesh, because God was going to show Paul things that most men have never seen. Paul goes to the third heaven. He sees the glory of God in ways. And that right there could easily create pride in any man or woman's heart. Even as it did in Satan's heart. I believe that God allowed that to remain in Saul's life to keep him humble. And when he goes and prays to the Lord, said, I prayed three times, God, forgive me, to take this thorn from me. God said, no, my grace is sufficient. In other words, I'm not gonna heal you of that portion of this. I'm not gonna take it away, because I need to do what is in your life to keep you humble. And there may be something where God is not healed or completely healed in your life, and God is allowing that as well, because he knows that it would do something in your life that wouldn't be productive. And so you can trust the Lord. Again, in heaven, we don't have to worry about partial healing. We don't have to worry about things. You know, we're all going to be completely whole. But in Saul's life here, I believe that there was probably some residual left in this. But he received his sight. He's excited that he can see. No doubt, extremely excited. I would have been. And notice the second thing he says. Also, he prays for him that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't Saul a believer? Yes. Didn't he already have the Spirit? Well, yes. But this is what I told you, as we go through the book of Acts, I'm going to point out the different workings of the Holy Spirit. Remember, there are three different works of the Holy Spirit. There's the salvation work of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes inside you. Okay, that happens at conversion for every believer. Scripture's clear on that. Then there's the with, para, a different word. He's with us. Even this morning, the Lord is with us. He's with us as we're unbelievers, drawing us to the Lord. He's with us as believers, helping us and guiding us. That's a whole different work of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, he comes upon us, which is what's happening right here. When the Bible says filled with the Spirit, it speaks of being God coming upon us with his Spirit, coming upon us with his power, and giving us power now to walk as a Christian, as I said earlier, and to fulfill the call that God has given us to do. So now this third work of the Spirit, he prays for him. Paul is now empowered. We're going to see that he's going to be set free from his past and be used in amazing ways beyond what he could even imagine. And notice this, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once and arose and was baptized. That's interesting. What was this fell from his eyes? It would almost like the glory of the Lord kind of crystallized the fluid or something of his eyes. I mean, it's a weird thing to think about. Maybe we shouldn't think about it. But either way, it just kind of whoop, you know. And they fell off and God restored his eyes and made them new, if you will, except for, I think, something that was probably left for that thorn, if you will. And falling away, that would have been a wild experience. And he rose and was baptized. You know, as I was looking at this, I thought, where in the world did he get baptized? I mean, you know, you think the middle of, you know, Middle East, it's all desert everywhere. There's rivers, you know, in certain places. So I looked up Damascus. Sure enough, a river runs right by Damascus. And so no doubt they came right out, went right down to that river. Saul's being baptized, coming out of the water. And the one that had come to arrest everybody is now going into the synagogues. We'll see next time we're together and challenging all of them and proving that Jesus is indeed the Christ. What a rapid turnaround that God did in his life. And that's what happens when someone is truly converted. And so notice when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. As we said, we will see next time we're together that he immediately goes out, begins sharing the gospel. God uses him there for a while. He flees, goes into Saudi Arabia. We'll get into all that next time we're together. But here's the bottom line today. Guys, look at this. God has called everybody in here for something. If you've been converted, he has a call for your life. You just have to seek him until you find it. God's going to give you power if you ask for it, and then God's going to equip you for what you need. What do I mean if you ask for it? Again, Saul didn't ask for it. God just empowered him. Yes, that happens in some believers' lives. I've seen some believers, they give their life to the Lord, and they're empowered at that moment. I've seen that happen. It's a wonderful thing. That didn't happen that way for me. I received the Lord and struggled and struggled and struggled for many months after that, wondering why is it I don't have the power to walk as a Christian? Why is it that I'm still just like I was in the world, but now I know better and I'm convicted? Get me out of this. Somebody rescue me. And then somebody said to me, Mark, have you asked God to come upon you and empower you with the Spirit, that third work of the Spirit to give you power? I said, no. And I did that, and God gave me power. And not only did he set me free, he gave me the power to do ministry, which he's called me to do. So for those of you who know the Lord, if you've never asked God to empower you, I want to finish by giving you a chance to pray for God to empower you and to receive that empowering of the Spirit, that you might walk free as a Christian and that you also might have power to do what God has called you to do, as well as pray for God to reveal each of your calls and whatever they may be, knowing that he will equip you. We'll talk about that more next time. But for those of you that have not yet been converted, this may be your Damascus Road moment. If you don't know the Lord, and God is speaking to you right now saying, you know what, I'm real and I'm revealing myself to you and you need to respond to it, respond. Simply say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I confess to you that I'm a sinner, that I've gone my own way. Wash me clean. I believe you died for me on the cross and I choose now to follow you. And the Bible says if you do that and mean it in your heart and repent of your sins, you will be saved. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Father, for all those watching right now and all those that are here and all those that are listening in whatever format, that are right now, they're hearing your voice. And they've heard you say to them right now, even as you said to Saul on that road to Damascus, I am Jesus. And maybe they've not been persecuting you, but you've revealed yourself to them and you're calling them to you now to be a part of your family. You're calling them to repent and to come and be a part of your kingdom. If that's you right now and you're watching this or hearing this or this morning, just realizing that God right now is saying, you know what? I realize that God is calling me. I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me on that cross. And I believe that your blood washed my sin away. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I choose to repent and turn away from my sins. And I choose now to follow you for the rest of eternity. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says you're born again. I want to pray now for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. But I also want to include the rest of us right now who know the Lord, because the Bible tells us we're to be filled on a regular basis. So for some of you, this may be the first time. For some of you, it may be a refilling. Father, I pray right now for all of us again that are a part of this moment, that know you. Lord, come upon us the way you did Saul. You've not sent Ananias, but you have sent the Holy Spirit. And we ask now, God, that you send your Holy Spirit upon each one of us. For those of us who know you, God, you would refill us with your Holy Spirit. For those that have just given their life to you, God, you come upon them for the first time and fill them to overflowing. God, give us power to walk this Christian walk and give us power to do what it is we're called to do. And I pray that if there's someone here in this room, and no doubt probably a lot, who really don't know for sure what they're called to do, that at this moment, God, you would also begin to reveal to them, this is why you were created. This is what I've called you to do. Now follow me and step out in faith. Lord, thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.